today we pick up in verse 28, so we'll just go through the rest of the chapter. But I'd like to back up to verse 27, and we'll read through that verse and then jump on down. Okay? Anya's dad's here today. He's facing open heart in how long? 2 weeks?
Probably.
Ish, 2 weeks. So keep praying. Keep praying for Anya's father. We'll just pray that maybe you won't even need to have it, right? God will just heal you, and that'll be the end of that. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, no, come on. Come on. Yeah. Let's keep praying for each other. Isn't it great to know that God hears us when we pray? Isn't it remarkable? And God, Almighty God, listens to me when I pray. Wow. Let's pray now. Lord, thanks for this time we have together. And Lord, we just want to honor you with in our study today. We want to hear your voice. Lord, I pray each one of us would have an encounter with you as we study your word. Lord, we pray healing for anyone in this body who's struggling with their health today, Lord. Just bring healing. Bring us hope in the midst of it. Be blessed in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, verse 27 of Matthew chapter 8, it says, "So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be? Even the winds and the sea obey him.'" Remember last week, there was a big whopping storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus' disciples here, they're marveling because Jesus had rebuked the wind and he rebuked the sea. And remember the result? A great calm came over. And so the disciples, as we read 27, they're staggered to discover that Jesus is the Lord of the natural realm. He's in control of everything in the natural realm. Now, as we go through the rest of chapter 8, we're going to see that Jesus is also the Lord of the supernatural realm. He's the Lord of all. Amen? He is. So, before we read it, though, I want to remind you, we're going to put the map up again, but I want to remind you kind of where this is, because it's important for the context. Jesus lives in a town called Capernaum. It's on the north part of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is north Israel. There's Capernaum. The Mediterranean Sea sits way over here. Jerusalem sits down here. So, here's the Sea of Galilee. There's Capernaum. You see it? And Jesus tells the fellows, let's get in a boat, and we're headed over what is we know as Gergesa. The whole area is a region called, a lot of names to it, but that's where they're going. So they're going to go across and back. So today they're going to land in the area of Gergesa, and I think it's important for us to see that. That over here where Jesus is living on this side back then, that was the Jewish side of the lake. Gentiles lived on this side predominantly. There are Jews that live on this side, but almost entirely Gentile. So for the Jew, they would never go to this side of the lake. They don't want anything to do with the Gentiles. So the fact that Jesus told the disciples, let's get in this boat and let's go across, none of the disciples in the boat, as we pick up the story, would have ever been over here. Even though it's only 7 miles across, they would have never gone over there. Why would you go over there? Loser Gentiles live there, okay? So I think it's important for us to realize what's going through the disciples' minds as they get ready to unload the boat and get off the boat. And they're going to be reminded very quickly why they don't like, they will never go over to this side, okay? So I think it's good for us to see that. Let's read then. Verse 28. So when he, speaking of Jesus, and he's got his disciples in the boat with him, the 12, when they came to the other side, which is that land up there, the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So, as the disciples are marveling over the fact that Jesus is able just to calm the sea and the wind, they pull the boat onto shore, and these two wild men come charging out of the tomb toward Jesus. Now, Mark and Luke speak of this event. They speak of one demon-possessed guy, and the reason is because those two gospels give us a record of the dialogue that happens between the demon-possessed man and Jesus. And those gospel accounts say that he was possessed by a demon who identified himself as Legion, for we are many. A Roman legion is 6,000 soldiers. Can you imagine? It's possible that this man had 6,000 demons inside of him. So these guys are walking, talking, demonic strongholds as we read through this text. Luke also tells us, and this is what it says, just one line, there met him, speaking of Jesus, a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Now, in this region that I pointed, there are a lot of caves in the cliffs, and then people would then use them for tombs. So that's why it says they're living in the tombs. They're living in the cliffs, but the people had used them as tombs. Mark tells us, too, that these men were bound in chains, but they pulled the chains apart and broke the shackles into pieces. So Satan had given these men supernatural power. And it says, too, that these men cut themselves with stones and they cried out day and night. What a strange scene this text is, isn't it? But Jesus, when these men come charging up at him, he doesn't see anything other than two hurting men. What do you see when you walk around? Do you see the person who wearing the clothes that drive you crazy or the hair that doesn't necessarily fit what you think a person should look like? Do you see their tattoos? Do you see their, and even for young people, do you see some old fart who's a little too rigid? What do you see? You know, because sometimes we think, well, it's the old people looking at the youth, and the youth just drive us crazy because they don't act like us anymore, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But you got to turn it around. And youth, we drive you crazy too. So what do you see? Jesus saw two men. He saw a person who was a little boy, was tucked into bed at night by his mother. He saw two men who had hopes at one point in their life. They had dreams. And somehow, we don't know how, the Bible doesn't tell us, these men ended up being possessed by demons, and they have lost everything. Their family, their friends, their minds, their homes. And they're living isolated lives in the wilderness. So I think it's good for us to look in the Bible and see Satan's true colors when he gets a hold of a person's life. Because Satan has power, and he gives power. But there's always a price to pay for allegiance to Satan. And as we read through here, it's really sad. If you see the human side of this, it's really sad to see these men. And you know what I think? I think our society handles people who are in this condition the same way they did back then, because we isolate them or we incarcerate them, and I would say we medicate them. And the reason is because that's the best natural man has to offer, right? That's the best. See, natural man's unwilling to acknowledge the spiritual realm. And you know, it's fascinating when you talk to people about the spiritual realm. They love talking about angels. They're okay with talking about angels. But when you used to bring up the fact that there's a dark demonic side in the supernatural realm, man, they bury their head in the sand so deep that you can't even begin to talk to them about things that the Bible says is real in our world today. I've been in the mental wing of hospitals. You know, we don't have, I wrote it down, we don't have Central State Hospital for the Insane anymore, do we? Remember those days? East West Washington Street, wasn't that where that was? We don't have it anymore. So those people go into our regular hospitals now. When you go in to see somebody back in there, you got to go in through one locked door after another locked door after another locked door. And people in there, they oftentimes are drugged out of their minds when they're in there. It's just a way we can get them to calm down a little bit. And there are mental issues people have that are due to trauma that happened in their life, for sure. Or maybe it's inherited, or maybe they have a disease, for sure. But every time I'm in those mental hospitals, every time I walk through and think, I wonder how many of these people actually are demon-possessed. And I don't know. I don't know. But I wonder. There was a lady I knew. She was younger than me. I've lost track of her now. She had a mental illness, and she would go into the hospitals regularly. And so I would go in to see her. And, you know, it's just crazy in those environments. And I went in one time and sat with her, and we were talking. And I don't know how it's been for you, but one time I was talking with her, and I just felt the Lord really speaking through me. You've been in those situations? I mean, it was just coming out, and it was like, and as I'm talking, I'm thinking, oh man, she's gonna so being ministered to, and God, you're doing so much, and this is go so great, and everything's great. And I take a breath and she pauses and she says to me, Toby, I had a cat named Fluffy once. She wasn't tracking a word I said the whole time. You know, I was like so disappointed. I'm like, oh, Lord, and I trust this. God's word doesn't return to me void. But she just wasn't there. And here, these men aren't here. They aren't. They're demonic, under demonic oppression. And it's tough. So in our society, we lock people up and we isolate them because man has no answer for a person who's demon-possessed. In fact, many churches don't have any answers for people who are demon-possessed. I get a lot of calls from churches saying, we got this situation, what do we do? And it's demonic. It is. It's amazing to me that people refuse to acknowledge the presence of Satan in this world, but they have no trouble believing in parapsychology. In fact, you can study at leading institutions like Yale and Stanford, and people with PhDs in this field are held in high regard, but if you believe what the Bible says about it, you're a moron. Isn't that true? Guess what? I'm a moron. I believe what the Bible says. And it says there is a spiritual realm. And it says that there's a malevolent force that's active in this world. And it says that demons are essentially fallen angels, angels who followed Satan in his rebellion against God. And the Bible also says that demon possession is when a demon enters into a human life and now uses that human life for its own purposes. And I believe that a demon can only come into a human life through some sort of invitation, some sort of door that's opened up to them. Otherwise, demons could just randomly and effortlessly possess every single person that's not a Christian in this world. And that's not the case. They can't do that. But if someone opens the door by dabbling in mysticism or the occult, like Ouija boards, palm reading, psychics, seances, I mean, it's a long list. Tarot cards, hallucinogenic drugs, demonic literature or music. I mean, it's a lot longer than that. I just picked out some. When a person dabbles in that, the demon immediately recognizes it as an invitation into that person's life, and they will take advantage of that opening. And parents, we can sometimes open the door into our home and allow our children to be affected by these demonic influences. Those things I listed, they are not innocent, harmless things. And when a person chooses to participate in those types of things, they're opening their life to satanic influence. It's very, very, very dangerous. Stay away from it. If you have those things in your home, you need to go home and throw them away today. If you're at home right now, watch it. I know a lot of us are watching at home. Go get them out of your closet and throw them in a trash can. You got no reason to have that stuff. You need wisdom? Ask God. You need insight? God's willing to give it to you. You do not need a Ouija board for any reason. It is not harmless. Can I be any stronger than that? Horror movies are on that list. Yeah, for sure. Pornography's on that list. It's a long list, isn't it? You know, he's right. Cody's right. One of the things that frightens me is the movies and the music and the video games that kind of celebrate the demonic side of things. I mean, you don't have to turn your TV on very long to see this stuff on just your regular TV. We let things in our home via media that we would never let in if it knocked on your door and said, "May I come in?" No way. And we do it without even thinking. I didn't bring my phone up. Through our phones. It's crazy, isn't it? But this stuff is real. This stuff is powerful. And this stuff is dark. Now, it's important that you hear me say this, because this is what the Bible says too. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed. But we certainly can be oppressed, where Satan comes at us from the outside and resists God's purposes in our lives, but he can never come into our lives. If you're a note taker, you probably know him. Here's two. 1 John 4:4, famous verse related to this. John writes, "Because he," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world," speaking of the devil. So when you're attacked by the devil, you hit him with the 4x4. 1 John 4:4. Okay? That's one. Oh, hit him with that 4x4. 1 John 4:4. Thank you for laughing, Tracy. I appreciate that. God love you. You get a free brownie if we had one. Yeah. And then the other verse is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. "And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Lord does not do timeshares with the devil related to his people. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who lives inside of us Christians, right? Very important we realize that. But as you can imagine, and as we read here, being demon-possessed would be a horrifying experience. No rational person would ever want to link up like that and open themselves up to the devil. The devil hates people. He's a destroyer. See it? Read 28 through 34. He's a destroyer. So, as we work our way through the text now, try and picture this as you see the guys get out of the boat with Jesus, and here comes these two lunatics running out. They're totally out of their mind. They're screaming. They're naked. Their bodies are covered with sores and wounds. I don't know where you put these guys in the hopeless category, but they're hopeless. And again, the world has no answer for people like this. All of man's humanistic thinking is doing these men no good. And they can write all the articles they want in their scientific journals. They can go all to their seminaries they want, and they can compare their diplomas till they're blue in the face, but they are powerless in the face of this. Totally and completely powerless in the face of this. But here stands Jesus. Can you see him in your mind's eye? There's Jesus. Have you come to the place yet where you realize that Jesus is the hope of this world? If you haven't, keep reading. Okay? 29 then. And they get these demon-possessed guys, they cry out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" I doubt they said that in a friendly voice. "Well, hi, guys. So glad you're here. What brings you to our side of town, you know?" No way. I'm not even going to pretend to tell you what their voice is, but you can hear it in your own ear. You can hear it. And I think, no doubt, the 12 are so freaked out that they line right up behind Jesus. Can you imagine? There's Jesus and all 12 right behind them. Like, and I think that's a pretty good place for us to be in every situation. Man, just snuggle up close to Jesus and you're safe. But you know, Christ isn't moved by all this craziness. The guys are trying to get back in the boat. Jesus ain't trying to get back. I think he went over there to meet this guy. I really do. He stands there. Why? He loves those two men. He loves them. He loves them. Let me say it again. There are so many people in this world that drive me crazy. Not that I'm anything. but they don't dress like me. They don't act like me. They don't talk like me. They drive me crazy. Jesus looks at those people and loves them, and I need to have that same attitude. Notice what they say. What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? These demons have a better theology than many people today. They believe in God. They know Jesus is divine. They're not annihilationists, which some who call themselves theologian have decided that there is no hell. They recognize that Jesus has absolute authority over them. You see it there in the middle of 29? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know they're going to be judged one day and thrown into a place of torment. That is the eternal lake of fire that was created for the devil and his fallen angels. By the way, no demon ever is an atheist. No demon's agnostic. They all believe in the existence of God. The demons prove there are a lot of people with this kind of theology who won't end up in heaven. Oh, they believe God exists, but they have yet to give their life to Christ. 30 then. And then here we see the herd of swine feeding, so the demons beg them, if you cast this out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he says, one word, don't you love it? One word, go. And they went out and went into the herd of swine, and they all ran down the cliff and into the sea and perished. Notice the demons aren't able to do whatever they want when Jesus is present. They needed to ask permission to go into the herd of swine. And it's interesting as you read it, it appears as if a demon doesn't want to be a disembodied spirit. They want to possess a human being and express themselves through them. But if that isn't an option, they ask to go inside the animal kingdom. And what's close? A herd of bacon. A herd of bacon, right there. You knew I had to get bacon in there somewhere, right? So they ask permission, can we go into the swine? And Jesus set them free, set these two men free with the one word. And with that one word, he shows his authority over the entire supernatural realm. And there was deviled ham all around the Sea of Galilee, bobbing like cans of Spam, just bobbing. Who's had deviled ham? Hey, wow, look at that. Demons will only respect authority and power when they're forced to. And they're forced to with Jesus. I find it fascinating that people today would be willing to open themselves up to demonic forces. And yet here we see a mere pig would rather be dead than be possessed by a demon. Now, there's some debate as to whether these pigs were owned by Jews or Gentiles and why Jesus would allow these pigs to be killed. I'm inclined to believe that these herds belonged to Jews. And the Jews probably weren't eating the pigs because it was forbidden by the law of Moses. But I think they were raising the pigs and making a lot of money in selling them to the Gentiles. Today, if you travel in Israel, for those of us who have, if you go up north to a town called Megiddo, there are probably more now, there's a pig farm there. Jews are raising pigs, and they have a stand by the road where you can stop and buy a ham sandwich. But the religious Jews are freaking out about them doing that because that stuff's forbidden in the Holy Land. So they worked out a compromise. The farmers are raising the pigs on platforms. So the pigs aren't on the Holy Land. Whatever it takes to make a buck. Right? And I think at the very least, Jesus allows this whole herd to be destroyed in order to get the attention of these Jews. And we see their response in 33 and 34. So there were people watching the herds. They run away. And they go into the city, they tell people everything that happened, and in 34, then the whole city comes out to meet Jesus. Now Luke tells us when then the townspeople came out, they saw the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's what Jesus does to a human life. He completely changes it from what it once was. Aren't we testimonies of that? Aren't you? Yeah. Yeah. Now, we may wasn't demon-possessed, but we had our issues. And Jesus has totally transformed us. I'm so thankful for that. So, the people hoisted Jesus on their shoulders. They walked him into town, had a huge parade, and everybody celebrated the goodness of God. No, that's not what I read there in 34. You see what they say in 34? They would rather have an illegal business that brings them a lot of money than have the Son of God who brings them healing and deliverance. They got to choose. Which do you want? You want something to bring you money, or do you want the Son of God to bring you healing and deliverance? And they chose. They feared that if Jesus hung around any longer, that he might get rid of other things that are profitable for them. And what we see these people do in 34, we see it happen all the time in our world today. You know, where Jesus becomes real to a person, but they refuse to accept him as their Savior. Not because they don't believe that Jesus is true, but they think that following him is going to be bad for business. If I make Jesus the Lord of my life, man, I may not be able to hang around the movers and shakers in town anymore. You know, I may not be able to have this, and I may be. We know that's true. There are people who make those decisions all the time. And in essence, you know what they're doing? They're choosing pigs over Jesus. And they're going to lose their soul because of it. So these townspeople, they witness something supernatural. There's that man sitting perfectly in front of Jesus, just healed. Instead of being thrilled by it, they're freaked out and they beg Jesus to leave. And maybe the most sobering thing in the whole account to me is that Jesus honors their request. They didn't want him to be around, so he gathers up his disciples, he gets back in the boat, and he leaves. And the Bible doesn't say that he ever returned. This is the only time the Bible says Jesus was in that region. Jesus will never force himself upon anyone. He'll give every person a reason for faith, but he'll never force us to become his followers. So Jesus left. Isn't that sad? That's really sad. But he didn't leave without a witness. The Gospel of Luke tells us that these men who had been delivered wanted to get on the boat and go with Jesus back to Capernaum, but Jesus said no. You know, it's interesting to me when I think about it, because as we read this account, we see three prayers. The demons get their prayer answered. They beg Jesus to send them into the swine. Jesus said, okay. The townspeople get their prayer answered. They beg Jesus to depart from the region, and he did. And the guy that you would think Jesus would say yes to, can we go with you? Jesus says no. He tells them, go home and tell your friends what great things God has done. Ministry begins at home. You hear it? Ministry begins at home. I can't tell you the number of pastors who have lost their families in the name of serving God. And that's wrong. That's wrong. Ministry begins at home. Family, friends, co-workers, classmates. Think of what it's like for this guy to go home. Can you imagine them kids seeing him walking up the road? Mom, Dad's back again. Lock the doors, pull the shades. Maybe he'll not think we're here. Hold on a second. He's dressed. He looks different. Did he just say, hi, honey, instead of growling? I mean, how remarkable it had to have been that this guy goes walk. blue skies. Nothing but blue skies. Come on, everybody. You know what? I may have to sing that at the lip sync thing. You don't want that. I already have my song. I'm practicing. You need to come. What a great account, isn't it? What a great account. A lot of valuable lessons. Here's a couple.
for us to think about as we close, okay? Jesus clearly here shows his authority over the demonic realm. If you take Jesus out of this world, then what power and authority do we have over the demonic realm? We would have none. And it's because we're Christians that we're saved from that realm. Remember, greater is he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. And I have been exposed a few times to the power of the demonic realm. It'll scare every bejeeber out of you. I mean, you won't have bejeebers for a while. I mean, I've been 3 or 4 or 5 times. It just frightens the snot out of you. It's real. If you don't think it's real, the next time I get an opportunity to do this, let me know. You can come with me. And you won't have any bejeebers either. I mean, I'm telling you, it's a real thing. And because I've seen that the power that the dark realm has and the power to hold people in its chains, I never take it for granted what Jesus is able to do in this world. Because if we take Jesus out of this world, we have no defense against that realm. But praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God does live inside of his people. He empowers us to stand against that power and against the schemes of the devil. Aren't you thankful that Jesus has authority over that realm and we're his kids? So that's the first thing. Jesus shows his authority over the demonic realm. Second thing I see is that no one is beyond the reach of Jesus. We're not told all the things that these men did when they were demon-possessed, but I bet you they did a lot, so much so they tried to chain them up. But they were not beyond the saving power of Jesus. He loved these men. He delivered these men. He returned them to sound mind. That means that none of us here today, no one living, hearing my voice today, is outside the saving reach of Jesus. Boy, we need to have the courage to pray for people and to speak to the kind of people that everyone is written off except God. And you know what? We live around them. We work with them. You're going to school with them, kids. Some of our Warren kids, you're going to school with them. Some of our Triton, you're going to school with these kids that everybody's written them off. But if Jesus went in your school with you tomorrow, he would not write those kids off, would he? He would not. He would not. Okay? No one's beyond the power of Jesus. And then the third thing, like these two men, we too are to go home and tell our family and friends what great things God has done for us. You know, we've lived in a time where we've legislated God out of our schools and out of our government. Society has asked Jesus to leave. We have. But Jesus has left a witness. Just like he did here, he left those two men in that region as a witness. And now he's left a witness. You know who it is? It's you and me. And just like these men, we're commanded by Jesus, go and tell others what great things God has done. There's one thing you need to have to be able to minister to people. You know what it is? A testimony. A story. If you're born again, you have a story. You can tell people about the great things that God has done in your life, how he showed you compassion. We serve a great God. If you have a testimony, you have a ministry. And I can tell you for sure, God wants to use you this week. God does. You have a story. You have a great story. Go tell it. Some of our kids, I point to the Triton kids, I don't mean necessarily them, but some of our kids, they say, I don't have a testimony. I've never done drugs. I've never been sexually active. I've never, that's the best testimony. Amelia Grennan's got a fabulous testimony, doesn't she? You haven't done drugs since you went up to Taylor, have you? Okay, good. All right, whew. I risk a little bit there. You have a great testimony. You do. Each one of us does. Let's share it this week. As God gives us open doors, let's share what God has done in our life, just like He did here. Okay? Have you ever given your life to Christ? You know, today, through this text, Jesus has stepped on the shore of your life. And no matter how messed up you are, or how vile and unclean, or how isolated and bound you've been, He wants to forgive and cleanse you. And I know a lot of us are watching. He wants to forgive us and cleanse us. He wants to give you a new life, full of hope, purpose, joy. It doesn't matter if you've been abandoned by your family. It doesn't matter if you've been abandoned by society. It doesn't matter if you're living in the tombs because no one wants to be around you anymore. God sees you as invaluable. He does. So if you don't know Christ, let's talk. Let's talk. Call me if you're online. What's your number again, Amy? Call Amy Nicklin at 317. So in this chapter 8, you know, Jesus has spoken about His sovereignty over disease, over nature, over demons. And then as we pick up chapter 9 next week, Lord willing, we're going to see Jesus show His power over our greatest enemy, which is sin. We'll see that next week. So as we end chapter 8, Jesus gets on that boat and He heads back home to Capernaum. Okay? We're going to celebrate communion today. So some of the guys will pass it out. It's the self-contained stuff, so you just got to tear the top off the breads there. But here, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this text. What a great thing to know that You have all that we need. You've provided for us, Lord, everything we need. The most important thing is a Savior. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying on that cross so that we can be set free. And all of us have been bound. No matter how well we lived life, we've been bound. We've been bound by our own selfishness or whatever. And You came and died so that we can be freed from all those things and free to live a life that pleases You, God. Free to live a life that's full of hope, joy, purpose. And Lord, we're set on a different path, not just about ourselves. And so today, Lord, just as we stop and pause, we just want to reflect on the goodness of Jesus. We do. Thank You, Lord, that You would come to this earth and show us the nature of the Father, and ultimately end up on that cross to take the punishment for my rebellion, for our rebellion. I pray if any one of us said, Lord, if we yet to come to the place that we would acknowledge our sinfulness, that You would show us, Lord, that we simply have missed the mark, but You've provided a way for us to have fellowship with You today and forever. And so I pray each one of us would put our faith in You for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. Your word tells us in 1 Corinthians is that as we approach the communion table, we're to examine ourselves. So we just take a couple of minutes, Lord, to allow You to search our hearts. Lord, that we would be a people that would be quick to repent of things that, Lord, aren't perfect, aren't pure. And we acknowledge that to You. Thank You that You desire for us to approach You. You desire to commune with us. Search our hearts, Lord. We honor You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stay in a prayerful position a little bit. The guys will pass up the stuff. Hold it, and we'll celebrate it together this time, okay?